Hear God's word and receive it with a believing heart. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. There ends the reading of God's word. If you had been standing, you may now be seated. And I will give you a very simple outline for our sermon this morning. But first of all, let me ask you this question. Have any of you ever seen the coronavirus? Perhaps you've seen pictures of it, but I doubt that many of us or any of us have even seen the coronavirus. And yet, when you think about it, here is this unseen virus that only scientists in the laboratory have seen, and yet around the globe, people believe that that coronavirus exists. And as a response, they have taken actions to make sure that they are not affected by it. And yet, even without having the disease, all of us have been affected by it in one way or another. Congregation, I wonder how many of us are not fully convinced that God is real. And we come to that conclusion because we've never seen him. Look at the way that we live our lives. Do we live our lives in such a way that we believe that God is real? The coronavirus is oftentimes on our minds. We're wanting to know, how is the spread? Is it in our state? Is it in our community? What are the next precautions that we ought to be taking? It seems that this is at the center of our focus and attention. But congregation, isn't this the way that God should be in our attention every day? We ought to live every dimension of our lives with the reality that God exists. And that's what Psalm 147 does for us. It brings us right into the heart of what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. If you're taking notes, write down three simple words. The first word is restore. Restore. The second word is delight. Delight. And then the third word is reveal or relate. Perhaps relate is the preferred term, although reveal has much to do with it. I want you to notice here in Psalm 147 that it breaks down into three very noticeable parts. It begins with praise the Lord. And here we notice in verses 1 through 6, how the Lord restores His church. That's going to be the first detail, how the Lord restores His church. Then beginning at verse 7, once again you have this command to sing or to make melody. And here it is in verses 7 through 11 that the Lord delights in His church. And then finally we will notice beginning at verse 12, once again there's a call to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. It is in this section that we will notice that the Lord, or God, relates to His church. He relates to His church. And the title that I've given to this message is, O Church, Praise Yahweh. And I've used the term Yahweh very deliberately because in verse 1 it says, Praise the Lord. And in most translations, the word Lord is in capital letters, capital L and then small caps, O-R-D. You also find that at verse 2. It's picked up again at verse 12, praise the Lord. And also if you drop down to the very end of this psalm, it ends by saying, praise the Lord. Lord in all capital letters is the Hebrew term Yahweh, or in older versions it was Jehovah. It's the name that God gave to Himself at the burning bush. When Moses was being told to go back to Egypt, Moses asked God, he said, they're going to ask me who sent me. What shall I say to them? God says, tell them, I am that I am has sent you. I am is the root word for Yahweh. This is the God who always exists. This is the God who is everywhere present. This is the God who gives a personal name to His people. And it connects to the name Jesus in the New Testament. Because the name Jesus can really be divided into two parts. J-E, which is Je or Yeh, a shortened form of Yahweh. And the second part of Jesus' name is Sus, which means save or Savior. Yahweh saves. Who is this God that we are wanting to know? The God whom we cannot see with our eyes, but the God who reveals Himself in Scripture? This is Yahweh. That is His name. And therefore, the simple application this morning is, O church, praise Yahweh. There are three reasons that I want to give you this morning. I've already laid them out for you. Reason number one, why should you as a member of the church praise Yahweh? Because Yahweh restores His church. Yahweh restores His church. I want to lay this out in a pattern that comes out in each of these three points. There's a pattern in this psalm. The pattern is circulated around these three terms. First of all, praise, then power, and then privilege. So notice, we are to praise Yahweh because He restores His church with praise, with power, and for privilege. Notice, first of all, how it is that Yahweh restores His church. First of all here, notice a suitable praise. Verse 1 says, praise the Lord. Why? For it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The word for praise here is the word that you've probably heard. It's the word hallelujah. Hallelujah is the command, praise. Yah is the one who is to be praised. Hallelujah. I wonder how many of you are accustomed to using hallelujah. Oftentimes we tend to think that this is a term that is used more regularly by our Pentecostal friends or those in the charismatic movement, and they are quick to say hallelujah. But you see from Psalm 147, this is a term that ought to be used very quickly and very easily, and there are three reasons you notice. I oftentimes ask my kids, why do we sing? And they now know that the answer here is here in Psalm 147. Dad, we sing because it is good. Secondly, it is pleasant. And thirdly, it is fitting. Or another term for fitting is the word beautiful. This is just the right thing to do. But if we go on in this section, I want you to notice that he gives us reasons. They are powerful reasons. There is a powerful restoration. Look at the restoration that God is engaged in. In verse 2 it says, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. Jerusalem, you know, was the headquarters of the kingdom of the Old Testament. Jerusalem was the headquarters where the kings of Judah had their palace. It's where the temple was. In other words, this is where God met with his people, and this is where God revealed himself to the people, and it's where God placed his king. What we need to understand in the book of Psalms is that there is a movement. There are five books in the book of Psalms. There's book 1, then book 2, 3, 4, and now this is book 5. But there is a progression, there is a movement. And in that movement, we have to understand what Jerusalem signifies and what God is doing and what is happening to the people. If you go back with me to Psalm chapter 2, where we have the introduction to Zion. Zion was a high point in the city of Jerusalem. Zion was the place most associated with the dwelling place of God, the temple of God. But Zion was also known as the people of God. So when you hear Jerusalem, when you hear Zion in the Psalms, don't just think a geographical location. Think that this is shorthand for the people of God. And in Psalm 2, verse 6, God says to those who are wanting to throw him off, God says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Throughout the book of Psalms, the question is, what is the condition of Zion? Because the condition of Zion often says something about the king and the kingdom and the advance of the kingdom. In book 1, by the time you get to Psalm 18, after a number of great struggles in Psalms 3 through 17, Psalm 18 begins by saying in the title that this was to the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. One of the questions in the book of the Psalms is the kingdom of God going to advance? And isn't that the question that we have in our day? Will the kingdom of God advance? Is the church making any headway, making any progress in our day? That's the concern in the book of Psalms. When we come to book 2, which is Psalms 42 to 72, that book ends with an announcement in the last psalm, Psalm 72, with an announcement about the kingdom of David and therefore also a statement about the kingdom of God. In Psalm 72, verse 1, notice what it says. It says that it is of Solomon or for Solomon or it could be about Solomon, but it says, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. The royal son of David was Solomon. In other words, this is about the transfer of the kingdom from David to Solomon. And then in the midst of this psalm, at verse 12 and 13, this is what it says about the king and what he will do. For he delivers, this is verse 12, for he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. And then by the end of this psalm, look at verse 18 and 19. Notice what it says. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. It's the idea that the kingdom of God is going to spread far and wide. But when we come to the third book of the Psalms, we encounter much opposition to the kingdom and indications that the kingdom is faltering and failing. By the end of book 3, which is in Psalm 89, Psalm 89 is the very last of the Psalms in book 3. And there It sings about the steadfast love of God. It sings about the faithfulness of God. But then at verse 38, there is this remarkable turn in the tone of the psalm. And it says in verse 38, "But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust." And then if you go to verse 49, it says, "Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David?" You see, that's the crisis in the book of the Psalms. That was the crisis of the Old Testament. The king, during the period of the kings, it became so wicked, so sinful, that God took away the kingdom of the north, brought it away by Assyria. He eventually exiled the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, and he exiled them to Babylon. And so the question at that time was, where is the faithfulness of God? And I wonder, congregation, if we ask that question today, where is the progress of God's kingdom today? If you look at our culture, it seems as though the church is so weak, so frail, so riddled with sin. Is the church making any difference in our world today? Well, what did God do? If you go on in the book four of the Psalms, Psalms 90, all the way to 106, there you have the announcement that God is our refuge and our strength, Psalms 90, 91, 92. Then in Psalms 93 through 99, there's a clear announcement that don't worry if David is not king and his line. Here's the reality. God is king. Even when it seems that there is no king, God is in control. Congregation, God is in control today, even though the world is enraptured with the realities of a virus that is threatening our communities with ill health, but also threatening our world with a global recession, economic realities. And then notice how book 5 begins with Psalm 107. With Psalm 107. It says in Psalm 107, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." Book 5 is all about God triumphing and the kingdom advancing, so that by the time we get to Psalm 147, do you see how this really begins to mean something? What is God doing? The Lord builds Jerusalem. The Lord is building his church. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. What is God doing? There are those who have been backsliding, and maybe you're one of them. And today you hear the gospel again, and God is saying, come back. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, confess your sins and be received by the Father once again, by the power of his Holy Spirit. Turn and be renewed. This is the great restoration work that God is doing. Even when it doesn't appear to be that way, God is gathering in the lost. In some cases, he is gathering in those who have never known him before. As the gospel goes out over the airwaves, as it goes through the internet, as it is broadcast, people are hearing the gospel for the first time, and they're saying, that makes sense to me. But also through the preaching of God's gospel today, there are those who perhaps are sitting in church, who have sat in church all their lives, and for once they are saying, the gospel is now coming to my heart, and I feel the need to repent of my own sins. That's what Psalm 147 is speaking about. In fact, he goes on to say that this power of God is so great. Let me begin to help you to understand that God is indeed powerful to bring healing to the brokenhearted, that he is able to bind up their wounds. How can we know this? Look at verse 4. It's not as though the psalmist somehow got off topic and got sidetracked in talking about the stars. He says, I want you to understand the very power of God. In verse 4 it says, he determines the number of the stars. Congregation, do you know how many stars there are? Nobody knows. The scientists estimate that in our own galaxy, the Milky Way, there are probably over 100 billion stars. Can you wrap your mind around that? I can't even imagine 100 billion pennies. This is amazing. But not only does he number all of them, but look at the next part of the verse. It says, and he gives to all of them their names. Think of that, congregation. How many names, how many people can you actually remember? I suspect it happens to you as it happens to me. You meet somebody and you say, I recognize your face, but I can't remember your name. And here are 100 billion stars just in our galaxy. And we're told that there are probably 100 billion galaxies, each consisting of 100 billion stars. And God knows all their names. He named them and he remembers them all. And if God is able to do that in the expanse of the universe, do you think that God can heal your broken heart? Do you think that God can convert your hardened heart? If you look at verse 5, look at what he says. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. I want you to notice something that you don't recognize at first in the English text, but the word for measure, the word measure is the word number. And I think the psalmist is intentionally drawing our attention to the word number in verse 4 and the word number in verse 5, so that if I were to give this kind of a paraphrased translation, I would put it this way. Great is our Lord and abundant in power, and for his IQ, there is no number. He is able to number the stars, but if we tried to number his IQ, we could not number his IQ because we cannot number the stars. This is the God who is bringing about restoration. And so notice the pattern here. First of all, we have praise, then we see the power of God, and that leads then to the privilege of God at verse 6. The Lord lifts up the humble, and he casts the wicked to the ground. My dear friends today, are you bowed down under a burden of guilt, of sin? Are you burdened down with the weight of this world? Are you burdened down with the struggles of life? Rejoice in God. God has the very power to lift you up so that you might stand again. And when it says that he cast the wicked to the ground, let me also say, are you practicing sin? Are you living deliberately in sin? Don't think that this God who has numbered all the stars of the universe, don't think that you will somehow escape his eye or his justice. And so why, O church, should we praise Yahweh? We should praise Yahweh because he restores his church. He lifts up his church. He brings them back. Oh, thank God. Are you walking in faith today? Thank God that he has brought you to himself. Are you walking in sin under the burden of guilt? Come to him today and know that in him there is life. But that leads us to the second section of our psalm. Why is it, O church, that we should praise Yahweh? We should praise Yahweh because Yahweh delights in his church. Notice, first of all, this same pattern. Praise, power, privilege. It begins with thankful praise. Look at verse 1. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Actually, the word there for sing is very literally answer. Answer the Lord with thanksgiving and make melody to our God on the lyre. Answer God for what? Well, look again at what he does. If we are to answer the Lord with thanksgiving, that is our attitude. Thanksgiving, congregation, isn't just a certain song. Thanksgiving is an acknowledgement of our dependence upon God. Thanksgiving says, you gave me something, I'm acknowledging you as the giver. In terms of our relationship to God, we recognize how our life hangs upon God, and we say, God, you have done it. God, you have sustained us. God, you have provided. That's thanksgiving. And so it's an attitude of dependence that comes to expression in our music. The second part of verse 7 says, and make music or make melody to our God on the lyre. The lyre, of course, was a particular instrument of that day. That's the thankful praise. But now, secondly, we look at the powerful provision. The powerful provision. Look at verse 8. He covers the heavens with clouds. And in my notes here, I circled the word clouds, because it's connected to the next line by connecting it to the word rain. He prepares rain for the earth. How does God prepare rain? He causes the vapors to arise from the sea and from the lakes. And as that vapor arises, it produces a cloud. The cloud moves over the land. And as the water then comes to the ground, it comes to the ground as rain. And that connects to the next line, the word grass. He makes grass grow on the hills. What happens when the rain falls? It feeds the grass and the grass grows. And that connects to the next two lines where he talks about the beasts and the young ravens. He gives the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. So you have the clouds that produce rain, the rain produces grass produces food, and the beasts and the birds eat from it. You see what we're looking at here, congregation? This is the food chain. This is God's cycle of providing food. We tend to think that we get our food from the grocery store, and perhaps some of you have been to the grocery store in the past week or two, and you've seen sections of the grocery store where the shelf is completely empty. Where does that food come from? Oh, you say it comes from the factory. But where does the factory get it from? They put all the ingredients together, and they make the bread, they make the meat, they make these things. But where did it come from? It came from the animals that were eating the grass. It comes from that which was growing in the field, that grew by the rain that came from the cloud that evaporated over the sea. You see how God is the one who provides all this? So that as we go through our grocery stores and as we see those empty shelves, we ought to remind ourselves, God is the one who supplies our food. That's the power of God. We are to observe it. We are to acknowledge God in it and to say, all of life depends on God. But that leads us then to the privilege. You see this pattern again? What's the privilege? Verse 10, he says, his delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. Horses in those days were used for pulling carriages, particularly into battle, but they were also used for hauling things. This would be equivalent to our trucks and our transportation. It says that his pleasure is not in the legs of a man. Why? The legs of a man are what make things happen. He can go here. He can go there. He says God is not impressed by all this. Why not? Because God is the one who made the horse. God is the one who made the man. God is the one who feeds them. But what does he delight in? Look at verse 11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does God delight in? God does not delight in the things that this world says are impressive and strong and stable and secure. Because do you see what has happened, congregation? We have begun to see that all the things in this world are insecure. Think of this. Within weeks of the spread of the coronavirus, We have been faced with a global crisis that affects not only health, but also the economy. Not just on a broad level, but at a very personal level. Perhaps some of you are without work, and your paycheck stops. And now what? Or maybe you had gone to the store and the supplies that you needed. Maybe you need medical supplies and you are not able to get them like you could before. Now what? Do you see, congregation, how our lives are in the hands of God? And so what does God take pleasure in? He takes pleasure in those who fear Him. Now the question always is, what does it mean to fear God? Well, here we have the genius of what I call of what is known as Hebrew poetry. The first line in verse 11 is further explained by a similar line in the second line of verse 11. What does it mean to fear Him? Notice, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His steadfast love. Those who hope in His steadfast love is another way of describing those who fear the Lord. You see, this fear of the Lord is not being terrified, although it may be if you're living unrepentant lives, but the fear of the Lord is saying, I hope in God. He is my stability. And this hope, of course, congregation, is not like the hope of the world. The hope of the world is a maybe. It is a wish. It is a desire. I sure hope that this comes to pass, but I don't know if it will. That's the hope of the world. The hope of God is something that has not yet been realized, but is sure. Boys and girls, I suspect that you hope or you expect that your birthday is coming this year. In fact, if I would ask you, are you having a birthday this year? You would say yes. And if I'd say when, you would open up your calendar and you can say, look, right here it is. It's going to be on this day. That's the kind of hope that the Bible talks about. It's something that is still coming. It has not yet been realized. But you know without a shadow of a doubt that that day is coming. Here it is. The Lord takes pleasure in those who hope in His steadfast love. That was the crisis in the book of Psalms. Going back to Psalm 89, it talked about the loving kindness of God, but now they were in exile. What happened to the loving kindness of God? In our own day, what is happening in the world? What is happening in the church? Is the gospel going forth? Is it making any difference? Is this Bible really reliable? Absolutely. This is a word that you can stake your life upon. And God takes pleasure in those who hope in His steadfast love. Well, congregation, isn't this precious? Isn't this precious that God would delight in you? The thought of God taking delight in me, what a wonderful thought. All the more reason to respond with praise, not simply because God is great, but because God loves me. This is a loving privilege. And so we are to praise God because Yahweh delights in His church. But now we move to the last section. The last section here. Notice what it says in verse 12. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. Here we see how Yahweh relates to His church. He relates to His church, and it begins with a very personal note of praise. O Jerusalem, you've been singled out. O Zion, you've been singled out. Praise Yahweh. But once again, we take a look at His power. His power. Notice in verse 13, the powerful benefits. For He strengthens the bars of your gates. Oh, congregation, do you see that Yahweh, our God, protects the church of Jesus Christ in our day? Satan wants to have us, but He protects us. In verse 13 it says, He blesses your children within you. In other words, it is God who provides a strong family, not always within our biological families, but the church is like a family. It is the family of God, and He knits us together. In verse 14, it says, He makes peace in your borders. Yes, peace with God, but it also brings about social peace, peace within our communities. Congregation, how is it that you will have peace in your homes? Maybe you're spending more time with each other at home than what you're accustomed to, and you're on each other's nerves. What is the solution? The solution is found in seeking God. It's the power of God that we need in our homes to bring restoration to our relationships one with another. What else does God do? It says in verse 14, He fills you with the finest of the wheat. We've already talked about how we must rely upon God. But you see, all of this congregation is not brought to completion here and now in our world, but it makes us long for the new heavens and the new earth. It tells us that the new heavens and the new earth will be made in such a way that it is a place in which righteousness will dwell. When all animosity has been removed, where love will be the predominating relationship among all who are in the new heaven and the new earth. And so there are these powerful benefits. And again, the question arises, can God do this? Can God do this? We see this as the invisible. Can God bring about these changes in our relationships? Can God indeed provide for us? Once again, notice what the psalmist does. He says, let me take you to creation and let me show you what God does with cold and snow and ice. Look at these powerful words. Verse 15, He sends out His command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. And what happens when His command goes out and His word runs swiftly? Verse 17, He hurls down crystals, verse 16, He gives snow like wool and frost scatters frost like ashes. Within the last couple of weeks, we've seen how God has put down a blanket of snow overnight. You wake up in the morning and there's a blanket of snow. This morning, as I looked out, there was frost on the grass, frost on my car. And what does it say? God did that. And notice, He does it so easily. Verse 17, He says, He hurls down crystals of ice like crumbs. And the question is, who can stand before God's cold? And the answer is, nobody. God can make the earth very cold all of a sudden, all at once, all by the power of His word. And then we move to the thaw. Look at verse 18. He sends out His word. Notice that, verse 15, He sent out His command, and His word runs swiftly. Now, verse 18, He sends out His word and melts them. He makes His wind blow and the waters flow. Here we are in the springtime, and as the waters melt again, the waters flow. This is God doing it. So that when we see the snow fall, when we see the frost, when we see it melt off, what we need to say, this isn't just a natural thing. No, it is God. And by God's word, He commands the frost, and by God's word, He sends out the word to melt the frost. God is in control here. God is in control of the physical, the visible, but that leads us then to say, is God also in control of the invisible? And that leads us finally to this privilege. If we see the powerful benefits, if we see powerful words, now I want you to notice how this theme of the word is continued into the conclusion of the psalm and to see it as a privilege. Privileged words. Privileged words. In verse 19, he says, He declares His word to Jacob, His statutes and rules to Israel. Jacob and Israel are being used to represent the nation of God in the Old Testament, the church of the Old Testament. What is he saying to us today? Congregation, do you not know that you have been given His word? You have been given a book. This is astounding, congregation, that we have a book that has been compiled, gathered together, And not only that it is available to us, but it is available in our own language. There are many language groups today who do not yet have the Word of God in their own language, in a written form that they can read. But it has been given to us. What a privilege. Because the rest of the psalm goes on to point out that this is not true of everyone, particularly in the Old Testament. It says in verse 20, He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know His rules. How do you know God? How do you get to know God? You get to know God through His Word. This is how God speaks to us. It astounds me, congregation, that we have a book. Some parts of it are 3,500 years old. The New Testament section, nearly 2,000 years old, and yet it is not being treated like the writings of Aristotle and Plato, where you have a few copies here and there, but it is a book that has become global. What is God doing? God, by the power of His Word, is sending out His Word, not only in written form, but the Holy Spirit takes hold of that Word and uses it in the lives of individuals in order that they might be changed. Earlier in our service, we read from Romans chapter 10. It says, whoever confesses His Word will be saved. Let me bring that to your attention once again, because it's interesting here in Romans chapter 10. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But the next question is, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How beautiful it is that God has given us His Word that we might know Him. Without God's Word, what would we know about life? What would we know about the world? Look at the philosophies. Look at what natural man comes up with. Natural man cannot know God without God bringing His Word to him. Do you see what God is doing here? Yahweh is relating to His church. God is speaking to us. I know there are perhaps times when we say, if only I could hear a voice, if I could only hear Him whisper in my ear. Congregation, do you not understand that the Word of God is indeed powerful, and when it is read by the power of the Spirit, that Word becomes alive inside of us, and we say, God is speaking to me. One of my prayers, as I read my Bible every day, you see, I want to read my Bible not simply for information, I want to read my Bible for relation. It's not just informational, but relational. It's not scholarship, it's relationship. It's not abstract, it's personal. And so my prayer when I read my Bible every day is, God, I want to meet You in the pages of Scripture. I want to know You as a person. I don't want simply to know about God. I want to know God personally. And that is what Psalm 147 teaches us to praise God about. To praise God because He does speak to us. He has given us His Word. And so the application, congregation, is very simple. Very direct. Praise Yahweh. You have three reasons. Reason number one, praise Yahweh because He restores His church. Are you in need of restoration today? Have you fallen back? Have you slid back into sin? Cry out to God. He is the one who numbers the stars. He is able to deliver you from it. Secondly, praise Yahweh because He delights in His church. Don't try to impress God the way that you try to impress those around you. Don't try to impress God the way you impress people, your peers, young people. Perhaps you try to impress others by the way that you live, by the way that you dress, by the way that you look, by your athletic skills, by your musical skills, by your academic success. No, what is God pleased with? God is pleased with those who hang on to Him, who hope in His steadfast love. And praise Yahweh, O church, because Yahweh does relate to us. Yahweh relates to us. He's given us a word. He's revealed Himself in the pages of Scripture. And so let us rejoice in Him. Join me in prayer. Lord God Almighty, we thank You and praise You that You are a God who does bring restoration to Your people. Oh, how needy we are. Even those who have been walking with You for many years find that we still struggle with sin, that we still stumble and fall, that our minds are still darkened. Lord God, may You renew us and refresh us and revive us again. And also, Lord God, as we come to know You and Your power, may we find that we praise You and want to say hallelujah, because You are a God who delights in Your people. It is not just a matter of You saving us, but You take delight in us. You find pleasure in our relationship with You. And so, Lord God, may You give us that humble spirit so that we may indeed humble ourselves before You and lay hold and put our life in Your hands and trust in Your steadfast love. And oh, Lord God, may we also marvel that You have revealed Yourself to us in Your word. Oh, Lord our God, hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Congregation, you are at home and we are here. And what we would otherwise do at this time in the service is we would take up a collection. The deacons have asked that you would continue to bring your tithes and your offerings. You can send them to the church at the address here. I understand that they're in the process of looking into ways in which you might be able to make your contributions electronically, but until that time and until that is made possible, you can simply send your tithes and offerings in an envelope to the address of the church. The offering that we would be taking up for this morning is for Mid-America Reformed Seminary. It provides Reformed theological education and pastoral training. Let us pray for that organization at this time. Father in heaven, we pray for Mid-America Reformed Seminary. We are grateful for her place in our lives and in the church. We thank You, dear God, for the professors as they teach and train men for the gospel ministry. We also pray, dear God, for the students as they go about their work, preparing themselves through the studies that are set before them. May You, Heavenly Father, bless this instruction by Your Holy Spirit, so that men indeed would be raised up for gospel ministry within Your churches. Be with them particularly at this time as they manage the issues related to the coronavirus. Father in heaven, may You give to them great wisdom, strength, and endurance. Father in heaven, bless our offerings as we give them for this particular cause so that they might continue their ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to the end of this service. It's been a privilege for me to lead you in it. Before we go, I have a word of God for you. If you're able to stand, I would ask you to please stand. This word is oftentimes called the benediction, which simply means a word of blessing. And we learn this pattern from the Old Testament. We also see it renewed in the New Testament. And so we continue it to you now. Receive the blessing of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine down upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. This concludes our worship service. Thank you for being with us today. Go in peace.